This morning, we're going to be reading from the Gospel of John. Let's bless our kids as they go, amen? We're going to read in unison from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. So I invite you again to stand as the scriptures are on the screen as well. John chapter 17. Reading in unison, verses 1 through 8. Let's begin. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. There is in the bulletin an outline that will go along with the sermon and also the PowerPoint presentation if you find that helpful. And there'll be several readers of different scriptures throughout the message. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of John. And as we look at chapter 17, we begin the section of Jesus Christ's intercessory prayer for us. Every time I read this section of Scripture, I just become so blessed to think that our Lord prayed for us. He prayed for you and for me some 2,000 years ago. He prayed for us in very specific ways. And this morning, the way that He prayed for us was first that we might know Him. That we might know Him. So let's look into the Scripture and see what Jesus wants to say to us this morning. Would you take a moment and pray with me? Father, we come to the Word, the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, who prayed for us. And we thank you for that. We ask as we look at these words that our hearts would be opened and that you will speak to us by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and hearts that obey you. For we pray in his precious name. Amen and amen. If I wanted to impress you all, I could tell you that I know our president, President Barack Obama. I could impress you by using that phrase and saying, I know him. And the reality of it is that, in one sense, you all know our president at a very small level, or some of you who have followed closely his speeches and the information and the press conferences, you know him in greater detail. The interesting thing about this concept of knowing a person, it really relies upon the fact of what a person would reveal about themselves is the extent of which I can know him. And so there really is a sense that I don't know the president. I know only what he has said, only what he has revealed himself, and that is very limited. And the interesting thing is with humans that we often try to reveal things about ourselves, and this, please don't misunderstand me, this is not a slam against our president, but humans in general, we tend to reveal only that which we want others to know about us. And there are many things that we don't want people to know about us. And so we don't reveal that. We try not to reveal that to anyone. Of course, we know. God knows everything about us. There's nothing hidden from Him. He knows everything about us. As we look at the Scripture this morning, we read that Jesus prays for us that we may know God and we may know His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to explore that concept with us for a few minutes. What does it mean to know God? How are we to understand this? Well, really, the same principle applies. We can only know God to the extent of that which has been revealed to us to know Him. That which has been revealed about Him, about His nature, His character, His attributes, His actions, that is the way in which we can know God. And what Jesus is praying, and we'll see this, is that God really wants us to know Him and know Him in a personal and an intimate way. And He wants us not only to know Him, but He wants us to be known by our Father so that we're in a relationship. And that's really what a relationship is all about, isn't it? It's about knowing that person so well that you have complete confidence and trust. And that's the kind of relationship, that's the kind of knowledge that the Lord wants for you and for me. Let me share with you a story to try and illustrate this. I'm reading a biography on Keith and Melody Green. My daughter gave this to me for Christmas. And Keith Green, back in the late 1970s and early 80s, Keith Green was my hero. In fact, for those of you who've seen some of the pictures, you know I actually did have hair back then. And I actually kind of looked like him with my curly hair and my big beard and so on. And something has happened over the years. I'm not sure what. Anyway, I'm really enjoying this biography of Keith and Melody Green. Keith Green became a Christian and became a very powerful witness and evangelist for the Lord through his music. Keith Green was a rock musician, born into a Jewish family, and his wife Melody was also of Jewish background. She was a practicing Jewish person to an extent. He was not. His parents raised him in a Christian Science environment. But fast forward in their spiritual journey, and Keith really wanted to know the truth, and he wanted to know God. And in his spiritual journey, as he began to seek God, he gives us some insight with some excerpts from his personal journal. Let me read an excerpt of his personal journal. He had been to an early Easter morning service. I believe it was an outside service. And after the service, he wrote this: "I have felt frustrated and a bit depressed over the past few days. Everything I'm trying to do musically is futile. Spiritually, I have not been high. It is discouraging. I feel so helpless in my desire to have musical success. It all seems to be on human levels that I desire it, but I know that there are spiritual reasons and spiritual ways and means to my life and to purpose. Lord God, I pray to be comforted through this waiting. Give me strength in Christ Jesus' name. Help me to be patient." And key in on this statement: "I am waiting for the time to arrive for me to reach the people and be accepted to tell the Christian story in parables. But my life is still impure and not Christ-like enough. Help, Lord." Interesting thing about Keith Green is that there was a desire in his heart to know God and to be able to share the Christian story, as he puts it. And he says, this closing comment, "But my life is not pure enough. I am not Christ-like enough. Please help me, Lord." And he confesses himself that he really did not know God. He was seeking God, but he was seeking Him through his own human ways. How can I find God? He was seeking God through his music. He was very gifted musically. He was a prolific songwriter. He wrote songs from his heart, songs that touched people during the era of the 70s. He was involved with a lot of what's called secular clubs back then, playing in those clubs. And as he got closer and closer to God, of course, people just began to kind of reject him. They really weren't interested in his message, trying to understand God. So he was kind of in a conundrum. He wanted to do well musically, but where he was searching and how he was going about it was not bringing him close to God. On the other hand, people around him were not interested, and they were rejecting him as well. Where was he to be? How was he to know God? He also shares in his biography that he sought God through drugs. He sought God through relationships and through sexual promiscuity. He sought God through trying to be a good person, trying to help others, trying to do all kinds of things like this. One interesting story is they decided they were going to try to find God on a road trip. And so they packed up their VW van, and they went on the road. And for, I don't know, probably 7 or 8 days, they just drove up the coast of California, up into Oregon, and they lived out of their van, and they stopped and talked with anybody that they could speak to, and they still couldn't find God. How was he to know God? How was he to come to know God? Well, he then gives us an insight. He goes to a small house church meeting where some Christians have gathered and are sharing that you can know Jesus Christ. He has prayed that for us, that we might know him, and you can know him. And so he writes after this meeting, "Last Monday I discovered the knowledge of the existence of the Holy Spirit. He is the personal vehicle through which the Son comes into our lives. I feel so strong. My love for the Father and my trust in the Father. I am learning to love the Son, and now, only now, seeing the need to acknowledge the third person, the Holy Spirit, separate in identity, and his theology is not quite developed yet, but one with others in purpose. Please, Father, in Christ Jesus' name, bring the Holy Spirit into my life and baptize me that I might know you." He has finally come to the place of understanding that God wants you to know him. In fact, Jesus prays for that. And the main point of this section that we've read today is this, that the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ to the earth that we might know him, God. And we know him through Jesus Christ, and by knowing him, we have eternal life. As we read here in John 17, we read these beautiful words that are in verse 3. And Jesus, praying this, says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Christ was expressing his desire that we have a personal knowledge, a personal relationship with God the Father, the one and only true God. Then we have that relationship through him, the Son. And so let me ask you as we start out this journey this morning, do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ, and by knowing Jesus Christ, know God? Do you know him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has prayed for you and prayed for me? Do you know him? Well, you might ask the question, what does it mean to know him? How do I know him? Let's talk about it for a few moments. Number one, as we look at this, we see that Jesus Christ brought glory to the Father by revealing the Father to us and providing a way for us to know him. We read verse 4 this. Jesus says, "I've brought you glory on earth," and he's speaking and praying to the Father, "I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." What is this work? What is it that Jesus Christ was to accomplish in his life? His work was to fulfill the task God has given him to reveal the knowledge of God to us, and in so doing, he would also establish what's called the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, most of us are familiar with the laws of Moses, And the laws of Moses are really the conditions of an old covenant. An old covenant, by the way, those of us who've looked at this and we've studied the word covenant, what is a covenant? A contract, an agreement. It's a binding agreement. Probably the best illustration, human illustration, would be a marriage covenant, where we bind ourselves to one another before God. It's a binding agreement. We make vows where we bind ourselves to one another. And you cannot break that. There are only certain ways that you break that, and one of them is by forsaking that covenant. And so there was a covenant, an old covenant, with the people of God. And we know with Moses, he gave the law, the terms of the contract to the people of God. We've come to know them best as the what? There's 10 of them, give you a hint. There's 10 of them. The 10 commands. By the way, God gave them as 10 commands, not 10 suggestions. And when we violate them, we do it to our own detriment, our own harm, our own destruction. But we don't just follow the terms of the old covenant, you know, to know God. That's not how it works anymore. In fact, the New Testament really explains to us that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the old covenant. And by doing that, he's established a new covenant. So let us read together from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. And Dave Kofeld is going to read that for us.
For there had been nothing wrong with that, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant and turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more."
Could you take that back to verse 11, Les? No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. You can see that it was the goal of the old covenant for us to know the Lord. That was the goal. Unfortunately, this old covenant, even though the people of God said, "We will follow you, Lord," we know the history of God's people, that they broke the covenant, they disobeyed God time and time and time again. We often read, and in fact, someone in Bible study this past week, or actually it was 2 weeks ago, someone brought up the fact about, the Israelites, right after God sends Moses to the mountain to get the commands, and the Israelites are waiting, they're camped around the mountain, and Moses takes a little too long for them. And so what's the first thing that they do? They go back to their old ways. You know, they gather all the gold that they can, and they throw it in the fire, and in Aaron's word, out jumps the golden calf. Yeah, it was a great first passing of the buck. But they form this false god, this idol shaped like a cow, partly of a cow, and they begin to call this God. They say, "This is the God that has brought us out of Egypt," instead of knowing and worshiping the one true God. And of course, we know the Lord's anger was against them at that time. So it's easy for us to look at that and say, "Man, those foolish people. How could they do such a thing?" But, you know, when we say that, aren't we saying the same thing about ourselves? Don't we do the very same things? The very things that we know we should not do, we end up doing them. We recall the words of Paul, who says, "The things that I hate, I do them. And the things that I know I should do, I don't do them. Woe is me. What shall become of me? What a wretched man that I am. What shall become of me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Him we have the victory. And so this covenant that was broken, Jesus Christ comes first to provide a new way for us to know the God, to know the one true God. He becomes the faithfulness. He becomes the obedience. He becomes the righteousness that is substitute for us. Instead of our disobedience, instead of our unrighteousness, instead of our lack of faithfulness, His is substituted for us. And this is the whole crux of the new covenant. We know God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Later on in Hebrews it says that we needed to have one who would bear the sin, who would take away the sin, the atonement. And we have such a one who was tempted just like we are, but did not sin, was without sin. That is what made Jesus Christ the perfect sacrifice for us. He did what we could not do. He obeyed God perfectly. He was without sin, and He became the sin offering for us. And so the goal of Christ's work, just like the old covenant, the goal of Christ's work is that we know God, that we know the one true God. We see in verse 6 of this passage here, He says this, I revealed you to those who you gave me out of this world. I have revealed you. There you begin to see, how can we know God? Well, Jesus Christ revealed who God is. And the upshot of this, or the conclusion of this, is this. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. We're going to see in just a moment when we look at this word know, that to know God is to respond to Him in obedience. It's not just factual knowledge, but it's knowledge that brings us to an obedience. I reveal them to you, and they have obeyed your word. Let's talk for just a moment about His work. What is the work that God gave to His Son, Jesus Christ, for Him to do? Most of us are given work to do. In fact, the Scripture says that, and I believe it was Mike during our prayer today, said, we are to work by the sweat of our brow. And thank you, brother, for praying that. Most of us have been sweating of our brows over shoveling snow the past few weeks. And Lord, if you hear our prayers, we would prefer that you don't send any more snow. We get your point about global warming. But it says work is going to be by the sweat of our brow. And most of us have work in various ways. Some of us work more with our brain than our hands. And we have brain sweat. You know, some of us do more physical labor. But it is difficult. Work is not something that is easy. And that's why, you know, we shy away from it at times. But what was the work that God gave His Son? Well, Jesus Himself tells us this. In chapter 6, verses 38 and 39, He tells us this. And Ryan Allen is going to read that passage for us, John 6, 38 through 39.
For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day.
Did you see that? His work, Jesus' work, is this, to make sure that you and I can know God, and by knowing Him, have eternal life and not be lost. You see, it's not dependent on us. Many people think somehow, just like Keith Green, you know, that somehow I've got to become more pure. I've got to become more Christ-like in order to earn God's approval, in order to deserve my salvation. Oh, no. In fact, if that were the case, every one of us would be lost. Because none of us are righteous. No, not one, says the Scripture. But rather, in order for us to know God, Jesus Christ has done everything that He needed to do to make it possible and to make sure that you and I can know God. It's dependent on Him, on His work. It's not dependent on your work. It's not dependent on your good deeds. I talk to many people and they think, well, you know, they say this to me, they'll say, you know, I can't come to church. You know, one person said this to me, you know, if I came in the church doors, the lightning bolt would probably, you know, strike the church. Well, if that's the case, it would have struck me a long time ago. God is not looking to strike us with thunderbolts, but rather, He wants us to come as we are, knowing and having a right account of ourselves, that we are sinful, and that we cannot and do not deserve this. But He says, I've come so that you may know God. My will is this. I've done the will of my Father, that I will lose none. And so the work that Christ has done has been for you and for me. It's His perfect work. And so back in John 17, as we read the last two verses of that section, Jesus says this. Now they know, meaning those that He's revealed the Father to, now they know, that everything you have given me comes from you, and I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. That is the essence of what God asks for you and me. That we simply believe what Jesus Christ has done and what He has said. We take it by faith. And by so doing, we recognize that we are not earning our own salvation. We are receiving the salvation that Christ has given to each one of us. Let me ask you a question as we pause midway through here. Have you responded in obedience to what Jesus has revealed to you? See, God doesn't come to us and say, hey, you need to know, like some of you have taken tests recently, right? You know, the teacher says, hey, you're responsible for chapters 1 through, you know, 39. You need to know everything that's in all those chapters, and woe to you if you don't know it. But God is not like that. He does not come to us and say, hey, you need to know everything in this big, fat Bible. And if you don't know it, you're in trouble, mister. No. He doesn't say that to us. But what He does require of us is that which He has revealed to us. Whatever it is that He has revealed to us at this time, that we have responded to Him in obedience at this point. So just like Keith Green, who was struggling at this point of trying to understand, you know, God, I think You have a purpose for my life, and it seems like I've been searching for it, but I can't seem to grasp it. And I know why. It's because I'm not pure enough. I'm not righteous enough. I need to become more pure. I need to become more righteous. Then I'll be deserving. And then You'll use me. And right at that point, God shows him, reveals to him, you need to know me through the Holy Spirit who reveals the work of Christ. You may know me through my Son, Jesus Christ. That's all Keith had to deal with at that point. So where are you at today? What is God speaking to you about? Maybe you're a young person here today, and maybe you've grown up in the church context, and you know, as that song says, I grew up in Sunday school, I memorized the golden rules, I know all the stories inside out. But maybe you've come to that point where the Lord is saying to you, you know, it's time for you to personalize this faith. It's time for you to embrace Jesus Christ yourself, on your own. Not because mom and dad have made you come to church, not because friends around you are Christians, and it's popular to either be a Christian or maybe it's unpopular. But what is God saying to you right now? Maybe you're an older person and maybe you feel like, you know, I should know so much more than I do. You know what? God is not asking you to know more than you should. He's simply asking, are you obeying what you know right now? What is revealed to you right now? Am I responding in obedience? Well, let's press on. What does it mean to know? What does it mean to know? When Jesus says that we might know the one true God, we have to ask the question, what does it mean to know? This word means to understand, to perceive, to have knowledge of. Now, the interesting thing about Bible words is they can have sort of a straightforward definition, but unless you understand them in context, we can miss the point. Did you know there's a lot of people today that know a lot about God? But they don't know Him. I like watching the History Channel. Any History Channel buffs here? Okay. And a lot of times you will get specials, you know, on religion and specials on Christianity. During the Christmas season, there were several specials on the History Channel about the birth of Christ. There was another one on unlocking the new movie, Angels and Demons. Different history focuses like that. And I'm amazed sometimes. You get these so-called professors of religion and professors at theological seminaries that have more degrees on the end of their name that I can count. And they will come up with some of the stupidest things I've ever heard. I mean, this is just absolutely absurd stuff. And basically what they're trying to do is, you know, they're trying to explain away God's Word. See, if it doesn't seem to make sense, or if it claims something that is supernatural, oh, it can't possibly be true. And so, you know, we make a human explanation, and they come up with some of the cockamamiest things I've ever heard. And because they know a lot about God, or they think they do, but they really don't know God. Because the Word says, Jesus says here, that if we know Him, then we obey His Word. And so to know Him, we have to define this biblically. And so I invite you to turn to 1 John, and there's a misprint in the bulletin, or the outline rather. It should be 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And Dylan Glasgow is going to read that for us. And I'll give you a second there to make that correction there, Dylan. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6.
We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He says, do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did.
So the biblical definition to know God is that I know Him in such a way that I act upon His Word. You see, just obeying the commands in and of itself doesn't mean that I know God. That is not the path to know God. No, we know God through Jesus Christ, who is revealed the Father. But what it's saying in the Word here is that to know God, if I truly know Him, it is going to end up being action. In other words, my knowledge of who He is going to end up in being action. That's the whole book of James, isn't it? That faith without action, faith without works, is really a dead faith. So to know God means that I know Him, I perceive Him, I understand Him, I have knowledge of Him in such a way that it ends up that I act upon what He has said. You know, it's kind of like these snowstorms that we've had over the past couple of weeks. The day of the snowstorm, I guess it was last Saturday, we got a call from the county, which I thought that was very interesting. They're doing the reverse 911 call. How many of you received that county call? An awful lot of people. So it's been pretty effective. And they said, you know, the county officials have declared a state of emergency in our county. And so you are to stay off the roads and don't park your car in the road so that the plows can come through and clear the roads and do it the way that you're supposed to be able to do it. And yet, how many of us still went out in the snowstorm when we shouldn't have, when it's been declared a state of emergency? And it's interesting, the day after the storm, you know, you drive on the road and you see cars and trucks off the road, and now the plow has come in and it's plowed it on top of that, and there's about 10 foot of snow on top of the vehicle. Why? Because you just didn't obey the word that was given. You see, to know God means that which His Word commands us is that I obey it. Now, I'm not going to obey it perfectly, and I will have failures at times, but in the main, I am seeking to obey His Word. And it says it right here. This is not Tom's words. This is the Scripture's words. The man who says, I know Him, but does not obey His words, is a liar. You see, a faith must end up in obedience. Not perfect, and seeking to grow, but we are in the main obeying God. To know Him means that I act upon His Word. Now, to know God means that I know what Jesus has revealed about Him. I'm amazed sometimes. I ask people, do you know what the gospel means? Do you know what the good news of Jesus Christ means? And for many people that I discuss this with, they really don't know what it means. And I have a DVD clip that illustrates what Jesus Christ has done for us that I think will help us in knowing, understanding what He's done for us, that we might know God. So, Jeff, could I get you to help me? We'll move this, and if you'll show that DVD clip.
And you don't have to spend your whole life wondering if God loves you. His perfect love for you was revealed in the cross when Jesus died for your sins. Do you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross? Do you really understand? I had a dream once that gave me a powerful picture of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I wrote it down, and since then, many people have been helped in better understanding how Jesus removes our sins through His death on the cross. I hope it does the same for you. It's called The Room. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features save for the mysterious array of black cabinets which surrounded me. As I drew near the closest array of cabinets, I discovered one of them to be labeled Dating. I was shocked that I recognized the names written on each one. I felt strange as I opened the next drawer to confirm the truth. Suddenly, it hit me. This was some sort of crude filing system for my life. Every detail, every action. I began randomly moving from cabinet to cabinet, opening drawers and searching their contents. The labels ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Often there were many more files than I expected, sometimes fewer than I had hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my short life to write each of these thousands, possibly millions of files? But each file confirmed this truth. Each was signed with my signature. I felt a chill run through my body. My curiosity overcame me. Once again, I found myself confronted with the memories of my past. I felt sick to think that such details had been recorded. Suddenly, I felt an animal rage. One thought dominated my mind. No one will ever see these files. No one can see this room. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its drawer. And then I saw it. Opening the drawer, I found it to be mostly empty. Then tears filled my eyes. I cried out of shame. No one must ever, ever know of this room. And then I saw him. I watched helplessly as he began to open and read the files. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst ones. Why did he have to read every one? Suddenly he was by my side. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he returned to the file. Starting on one side of the room, he took out a file and began to cover my name. I shouted for him to stop, rushed up and took the card from him. He doesn't deserve this. But there it was, marked in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The mark of Jesus covered mine. My name was covered in His blood. placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." And he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door. There were still files to be written. Do you see God's love for you? It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Christ's blood can cleanse you and wash away your sins. I'm someone who only has the cross to boast in. The Bible says that that day is going to come when we're all going to stand before God and all those files are going to be dumped out in front of His throne. We all have them, don't we? Those things that we don't want anyone else to know about. My confidence for that day is not that I've written enough good files to make up for the bad. My confidence is in this, that because I put my faith in Jesus, His blood covers mine on those files. The question I want to ask you is, on that day, will your name be covered? Are you searching for true love? Let your search end here, at the cross. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, true love can be known. It can be experienced. It has been demonstrated.
I'm going to ask if the worship team would come up and lead us in a song, and we're going to just go ahead and end the message here. I know there's more in the outline, but that's okay. You can read that. I want us to take a few moments as the worship team plays through a song. Do you know God? I hope you understand that we're not talking about religion here, but rather that we know God through Christ and that our sins are covered. Blood has covered every sin that we've ever committed and they ever will. As he said at the end, there are more files to be written. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that all my files are covered in the blood of Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know God through Christ? And if you don't, what a beautiful day to know Christ, to open your heart to Him and say, "I want to know You. I maybe don't understand, don't know much about it, but I want to know You." Let's consider that in a prayerful attitude as a worship.